We're in 1 John, finishing up chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, now this morning we ask that as we look into your word, that you would help us to understand your word. I pray that you would draw from the word that you've given to us the things that you want us to know, the things that you want to challenge us with, the things that you want to convict us with. Lord, by your spirit, I ask that you would do that. I pray that you'd take away all the distractions in our hearts and in our minds, and I pray that we'd be able to focus on you, on your word, and that we would allow your spirit to touch us deeply. And so we ask that this morning. We ask that you would work. We ask it in your name. Amen. I remember when I was a kid growing up in Mexico, and I was pretty young, 5, 6, 7 years old in that time frame. One of the things that Dad and I used to do together was that we would go to the steam baths every Saturday night. It was our thing. The mom and the girls did other things, but this is something Dad and I did. And I remember every Saturday night we'd get ready and we'd go. And I remember I had a bag that looked just like Dad's. His was big. Mine was a little tiny thing. But it looked just like Dad's. And Dad would pack his stuff in there, and I'd watch how he did that. And I would pack my stuff in my bag just like Dad did. And we would go to the steam bath, and I would watch what he did. And I would try to do the things that he did. Why? Because he's my dad. I wanted to be like my dad. 50 years later, I had the chance to go back to the church that Dad had been working in and helped to plant there. And they asked me to speak, and I did a couple of services for them. And after the service, people who had known my dad and known me when I was just a real nasty little kid, and I was, I freely admit that, they would tell you that. Came up and said, "You know what? You remind us a lot of your dad in the way that you teach the Word of God." I thought, wow, that is so cool. I like that, you know. And matter of fact, we have sayings that are kind of like that. He's a chip off the old what? Block. Absolutely. This one's my favorite. The nut doesn't fall far from the tree. Okay. And what we're saying in those kinds of statements is we're saying they're a lot like their parent, their father, or their mother. Okay. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful? John is actually saying that. If people would say he's a lot like his father, God. Wouldn't that be amazing? People would say, man, I see God working in that life. I see God's ministering in that person. I see God being reflected through the life of Mark or Carol or others here. And as we get into this passage, that's one of the things John is saying here. So let's jump right into verse 28. John says this, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who is right has been born of him." And so, dear children, again, there's that real closeness and that warmth that John is speaking. Remember, he's the elder statesman now, probably 80, 90 years old, and he's writing to people that have struggled and gone through all kinds of difficulties and yet have continued to stand firm in the province of Asia there. Several churches he's addressing probably with this letter. And he says to them again that really strong word, continue, remain, abide in him. Remain in fellowship with Christ is what he's saying. Continue believing the truth and obeying the truth and loving other Christians and following God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what he means by abide, by continue. This is what you need to be doing. So, dear children, keep on doing that. Continue doing that. Abide in him. And then he tells them why. So that when he appears, okay, and remember, John was in that upper room when Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare another place for you, and if I go to prepare another place for you, I will come back. I will come back." And so John is saying, when he appears, when he comes back, he said he was going to do it. I believe he's going to do it. He will do it because he said so. When he appears, and this is a real strong statement, it's the whole idea of being made totally visible and clear. It will be seen. When he comes back, the second coming. So he says, I want you to keep pursuing him, keep knowing him, keep abiding in him, so that when he appears, you may be confident, or you may have the freedom and boldness that comes from a clear conscience. That's the thought that's there. So that you can be confident before him and not ashamed, or not shrink back from him in shame, is the way the ESV standard, or the English standard puts it, the ESV. So I want you to be confident in your walk with him because you're abiding and pursuing him and seeking after him and you're walking closely with him. And if that's the case, then you won't be doing those shameful things. You will be able to stand before him and be thrilled to see him. You won't shrink in shame because of the things that you've been thinking or doing or looking at his coming. So it's I want you to continue in him so that when he appears you can be confident and unashamed before him when he comes. He's coming. And that's the strong statement there. When he comes. There's no doubt there. There's not if he comes. It's when he comes. John is convinced. John believed what Jesus said and he's telling them this is going to happen. Jesus said he is coming. And so hang in there, keep on going. And so we begin the Christian walk by believing and trusting in Jesus. We continue the Christian walk by abiding and hanging in there and holding on to the truth which we've believed and walking in the way that we're supposed to walk. He goes on in verse 29 and says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right or everyone who practices righteousness, is actually a better way of putting it, has been born of him. If you know that he is righteous, and this is the reality of who Jesus is, his very nature, who he is the holy, righteous God. So if you know that that's what he is like, God the Father, Jesus the Son, holy and righteous, that's his very nature. Then everyone who does those things, everyone who practices that kind of righteousness has been born of him. Essentially what he's saying here is Christians take after the Father. Okay? He's holy and righteous. And if we're walking the way we're supposed to walk, we will take after him. We will reflect him. We will reflect what Jesus is like. When we say, I want to become more like Jesus, it isn't that we want to be Jesus. It's that we want to reflect what he is like to others. We want them to see Jesus in us. And that's what he's saying here. You know that he's righteous. Well, then guess what? Christians are supposed to be a chip off the old block. We are supposed to be like him in that way. No, we're not going to be divine. No, we're not going to be omniscient. No, we're not going to be any of those things. That's impossible. But we can seek to walk in holiness and we can seek to live a righteous life. We can seek to live in godly ways. That we're supposed to do. We're to be as much like our Lord Jesus as we possibly can. With his help and with his strength. And so practicing righteousness, the whole idea of living in a godly way, that's what shows the world we really do belong to Jesus. And it's not just doing good, it's doing good and making Jesus look good while we do it. It's not doing good so that we get the credit and we get looked at and go, wow, isn't he a good person? It's not about that. It's about people looking at us and saying, wow, what an incredible God he serves. Wow, he represents Jesus Christ really well. That's really the point that's being made here. So we really should be someone who looks like our Father. And if we're in fellowship and we're abiding in him and we're walking with him, those characteristics of righteousness and holiness and godly living should become a part of our lives. If we're walking in the light and doing the things we're supposed to continue to stay in the light, then that should be visible and people should be able to see. It's obvious he walks with the Lord. One of the things that happened with the disciples, if you remember, after Jesus had ascended and gone into heaven, they brought these men before the Sanhedrin and they said, these are ignorant men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. They could see that these men are different because they had been with Jesus. And that's the way it should be for us. We really should reflect our Father in heaven. And just by way of application, I love that verse 28. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and not shrink back from him in shame. And really, in order to be able to do that, that means continuing to pursue the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Continuing to walk with him. When we abide with him, we're continuing to walk in the light and we grow in our fellowship with him. And we do it, John says, so that when he comes, we'll just be able to rejoice and say, wow, this is amazing. Rather than to be full of shame at something that we may have been doing or activities that we were involved in or things that we were thinking or things that we were saying. Early in our marriage, Carol and I lived in Grand Haven and I was doing youth ministry and I met with a young man who was just he was college age and living on his own. son of a pastor from another city, and he needed some encouragement and some help, and I was trying to disciple him and work with him. And so we got together, we were just kind of friends, but also we spent some time in the Word and doing some studying, and I tried to challenge him as much as I could to walk with God the way he was supposed to. And one day we were together, and I was taking him by, and he was picked up his mail, and the minute he picked it up, I could see he was embarrassed about the mail that was in his hand. There were things in his hand he didn't want me to see. There were things in his hand that he wished I hadn't seen. And I didn't have to say anything. He had some shame because of the things that he had picked up that were sent to him in his mailbox. Now, in the ancient Near East, as John's writing to these churches in Asia, we need to understand that the cultures were very much of the kind of culture that you would avoid shame at all costs, especially shame for your family. You did not want to shame your family, and especially not your father's name, by your behavior or the things that you said or did. And so when he's writing to them and he's saying these things, you know, he's saying, hey, you know, you need to be walking in the light and abiding in Christ so that you will not shrink back in shame. They got that. They understood that. They said, you know what? The last thing in the world we want to do is bring shame on the name of Christ. Bring shame on Jesus. We don't want to do that. And so when he wrote that, they understood that. And John was encouraging them to live in such a way that they would never have to be ashamed. Never have to be ashamed. And Paul, as he was praying for the Christians in the church in Colossae, he prayed this prayer, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. We haven't stopped praying for you. It's quite the statement in and of itself, isn't it? What a great one to be able to say. If you're actually doing that, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So he's praying that they would know what God wants in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to understand what God has for them. And then he says in verse 10, there's a reason why I'm praying that I want you to know God's will and have a spiritual understanding so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in a way that shows the world you belong to Jesus Christ. You're worthy of the name Christian. You don't bring shame upon that name. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. And we could take all kinds of time to unpack that. But I think one of the things that just really struck me as I was looking at this in the context of what John said and kind of paralleling the two, John was saying, live in such a way that you are abiding and pursuing Jesus Christ so that when he comes, there'll be no shame. Because you are living in a way that brings no shame on the name of Christ. And Paul's saying it in a slightly different way. He says, I want you to know God's will. I want you to have spiritual understanding so that you walk in a way that's worthy, so that you're pleasing to God, so that you're bearing fruit, so that you're growing in your knowledge of God. He says, that's what it means to walk worthy. That's what it means to walk in a way that means that you will not be ashamed. So walking worthy, in a sense, is a lifestyle. It's the same thing as abiding in Christ is a lifestyle. It's the same kind of statement, I think. And so what does it mean to abide in the Lord? I think it comes down to choices that we make. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? It comes down to making decisions that show that I want to walk in a way that shows that I belong to Jesus Christ. And I just came up with some of these as I was thinking this through. To abide in the Lord is a choice that I make. I choose to walk in the light, pursuing my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I understand that I'm in the Word of God and I'm seeing things there that God is pointing out to me. And I go, man, I don't want to, you know, again, there's one more thing, Lord, that I have to work on. And Lord, I don't know. I'm uncomfortable with leaving this or whatever. And really it's the idea of saying, I will put my relationship with Christ before everything else. And I will put off everything that hinders, like it says in Hebrews. So I choose to walk in the light. I choose to pursue fellowship and ongoing cleansing because I'm walking in the light. If I'm walking in the light, then there is an ongoing fellowship. There is that growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And because I'm in the light, because I'm walking in the light, there's an ongoing cleansing that takes place. That's what he said. 1 John 1:7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Guess what? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And so as I choose to pursue that fellowship, choose to pursue that relationship with him, I am constantly being shown, okay, Mark, this kind of an attitude is wrong. This kind of a heart towards that person, if you've got a hardened heart towards someone, Mark, that's wrong. You can't be that way. Or Mark, this is arrogance. When you think along these lines, that's pride. And guess what, Mark? I hate pride. That's what it means to walk in the light. Not just the things that we do. I think many times we may have nailed down those things, but it's sometimes the attitudes of the heart and the things that are going on in our hearts. I will make the decision based on my desire to honor God in my life. And so I will start building my life and my desires on how can I make God look good in this situation. Not what makes me feel good, not what makes me, you know, look good. But how can God look good? Not what do I want, but what would God want here? A whole different thing, a whole different way of looking. And so I take my desires and I put them to one side and I say, okay, God, I'm not even sure what this would look like, but what are your desires in this? Lord, I really want to know. What do you want me to do in this kind of a scenario or in this setting or in this thing that's in front of me that you want me to do? I walk in directions that God leads me without hesitation. Let me put that one out there again. If I'm going to walk in the light, it means that I will walk in the direction that God is leading without hesitation. I'm not going to hesitate if it's very clear that God is saying, this is where you need to be, this is where you need to go, this is the direction you need to be walking. I'm not going to hang back and say, well, maybe I need to pray about it some more. Maybe this other direction is almost as good. And so I'm not going to agonize over it. If God's word is clear about something, I'm going to obey what his word says. I will do what it says. I mean, for instance, it's always wrong to lie. Okay, I don't really have to think about that. I don't have to pray about whether or not I'm going to deceive someone or how I'm going to say something so that I trick them without really lying. I'm not going to do that. It's always wrong for me to manipulate someone else in order to get them to do what I want. That's wrong. How many times do we do that kind of thing? We just kind of manipulate things and manipulate situations. Let me put the positive side. It's always okay to sacrifice my own desires for the sake of the things of God. It's okay for me to say, no, I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to step forward and do what God wants. It's always okay to do that. And so when God puts something before me, if it's a sacrifice I have to make or something I have to leave behind or whatever it is, or maybe it's to really look at my own motives and say, I'm going to deal with my motives because God judges the motives too. I will do it without hesitation because that's what it means to walk in the light. I seek to be fruitful in my life because that's what he longs for in me. I love the passage in John 15. You know, Jesus is the vine. God's the gardener. We're the branches. There's only one purpose for the branches. That's fruit. If I'm not bearing fruit, then something's wrong. And by the way, in order to be more fruitful, sometimes he comes along with these big old pruning shears, which are, I'm sure, never pleasant for the vine. I know they're not pleasant for us. And he prunes and he cuts. But there's always a goal, and the goal is more fruit. More fruit. And so the challenge for us is to abide in him and to walk worthy of him and to pursue our fellowship with him. Why? Why are we supposed to abide? Why are we supposed to walk worthy? Well, because if we don't, it's real easy to drift, isn't it? It's real easy to just start kind of, yeah, well, you know, maybe I won't read my Bible today. Or maybe it's okay to just kind of not tell the whole truth here. Or maybe it's okay and fill in the blank. If we're walking worthy, we realize, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to go down the path that could lead to shame being put on the name of Jesus Christ. And John's challenge here is very simple. Keep abiding and seeking after God so that you will continue to walk in the light, so that you will not be disobedient and do shameful things. Why? Because when he comes, you want to be able to say, ah, here's my Lord. Here's my God. I don't want to shrink back in shame, as he said in verse 28. I want to be able to rejoice. Here he is. I see him face to face. Praise God. Let the party begin. We're here. You know, I mean, we're see him. What an amazing thing. That'll be awesome. I have no idea what a party like is like in heaven, but it's going to be amazing. I guarantee you. Let's move on to verse 1 in chapter 3. If you haven't memorized this verse or these three verses, these are wonderful verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And really, the phrase here that the NIV doesn't translate is look at. This really should say, look at how great the love that God has for us. And great is that word that he uses as a word that's basically saying it's something so far beyond our imagination that we just can't believe it. How great, how incredibly amazing, how out beyond any of our possibility of thinking is this love that God has for us. And this love that God has for us, it's so amazing, that's so wondrous, that's so great. He lavished, he poured it out. It's almost as if, he's just pouring it out with so much, there's just, you're soaked. He's lavishing so much love on you. It's not skimpy in him pouring out his love on us. He lavished it, poured it out fully, without measure, generously, abundantly. How wonderfully amazing it is that God poured out, lavished his love on us so that we could be called children of God. And the way he uses that word to be called something is that you are that. So you really are what he has called. You're called a child of God because that is what you are. He has called you a child of God because you've come to him and you've accepted him. And so you are a child of God. And he really just comes back and says, and that is what we are. It's almost like he just can't get over it. We are called children of God, and guess what? That is what we are. Isn't it incredible? I mean, you almost get a feeling that John kind of gets up and says, come on, let's go. Get excited about this. We are the children of God. It's amazing. And then he goes on and he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And really, I think what he's saying here is the whole idea that the world had never accepted or recognized Jesus Christ for who he was. And so how are they going to recognize those that are his brothers and sisters, those that belong to him? So they don't recognize us and who we are and what we do because they never did recognize him. And so that's kind of the thought that's there. And so John wants us to remember here in this verse that approval by the world is totally meaningless. Being accepted by the world and recognized by the world. I think that's the last phrase is all about that. Yeah, they're not going to recognize you for who you are. Why? They didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own. They didn't know him. And so that's what he's saying here. And one of the things that he also is reminding them is that if the world hated the Savior, they're probably going to hate you too. And that's okay. And that's okay. Matter of fact, Jesus said exactly that thing. So he's just reassuring them. The fact that the world has turned against you, the fact that the world even dislikes you and hates you is one of the signs that you truly indeed belong, that you are a child of God. And so again, rejoice. You are indeed a child of God. And one of those proofs is the way that the world is treating you. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And again, that term of endearment. And then there's a contrast here. Now we are children of God, but what we will be, future, has not yet been made known. So on the one hand, he's saying, now this is what we are. We've come to Christ, we believed in him, we put all our faith and trust in him, and we are God's children as a result of that. At some point, when he comes back, we're going to be something else. We're not entirely sure what all that's going to look like. We have some ideas, but we will be. And I love the way he puts it. There's just all very positive. Now we're this, and we will be something else. We don't know yet exactly all of the details of that. It has not yet been made known. The full details aren't clear. Yeah, we know that it's going to be some kind of a resurrected body. It will be similar to what Jesus had when he rose from the dead. But again, the full details haven't been given to us. Those are just things we understand. But I love the next part. But we know that when we see him, we will be like him. And again, don't you wish the scripture would give us a little more understanding here of what that's all going to look like and what it's going to... All I know is that at some point when we come face to face with him, a transformation will take place. Yes, I was born again when I asked Jesus into my heart and life, and he changed me. And there's been a process of change ongoing ever since then. I've been growing and changing and seeking to live in the light. And as I grew in the light, he'd clean up all kinds of things that needed to be cleaned up and keeps on cleaning. So I'm still growing. But when I see him, there'll be an even bigger transformation. I'll be more like him than I've ever been before. And that's the amazing thing. That's the wondrous thing. We will be like him because we see him. What that exactly means, I don't know. One of the things I came across was that it means we'll have glorified bodies, we'll never be sick, we'll never grow old, never die, being completely without sin. Wouldn't that be a relief? That would be amazing. My motivations would all be pure. I wouldn't be doing things for the wrong reasons. No one has ever had this yet except for Christ. Christ rose from the dead and he had that. And so, you know, he said, this is what's coming, folks. And when we see him, it'll be incredible. We'll be transformed in ways that we can't even imagine. Imagine being out of pain. And imagine being, for me, I mean, being out of pain would be wonderful, but I got news for you. It would even be better to not have to worry about my motives and the things that I think and being careful that when I speak, I really am trying to honor him. That's not going to be an issue anymore. What an incredible thing. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And there's some thought here that when it says everyone who has this hope in him, it's not the hope that we have in us, but the hope we have in him, capital H. If we have this hope in Christ, then we are going to continue to work through that process of purification. Not the purification that makes us Christians, but the ongoing sanctification, purification that makes us able to confess the sin and keep walking and remain in fellowship with him. We've already been made right with God. Now it's a matter of continuing that path and continuing to grow and continuing to become more and more like him. And I love the fact that we are supposed to purify ourselves just as he is pure. He didn't have to make himself pure. He's the holy God. But we want to be like him. So he is pure, and our desire and our goal should be to be more and more and more like the one whom we seek to be, Jesus himself. And that's interesting because the false teachers had been saying, hey, the physical doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. It's really only the spiritual that matters. And John just comes down and crushes that. He says, I have news for you people. This is what you need to understand. You need to be pure here and now, just like Jesus is pure, period, in all ways, in every way. So let's go ahead and just draw some applications from here. I love that first verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And it's almost like John has just gotten carried away in the moment and he doesn't have even the words to describe what he's trying to say. You know, God is so amazing that he's lavished his love on us, and he could have destroyed us and maybe should have destroyed us. He could have sent us straight to hell, but instead he sent his son and his son died. And through the death of his son, Jesus, we can come to him and we can become children of God. What an amazing thing. He poured out his love and adopted us and calls us his children. So I just wanted to think through a little bit what it means to be one of the children of God. Now, just very, very briefly, we are all his creatures. All men and women everywhere are his creation and part of his creatures. In our day, a lot of times people want to say we're all children of God. Well, no, not in that sense at all. We are all part of creation. All human beings are part of God's creation. But only those who come to the cross and accept Jesus as Savior are children of God. John's making that very clear. 1 John is very, very clear. What you believe about Jesus matters. He is God, and he died to save us, and he rose again, and he intercedes for us. John wants us to know you are a child of God if you believe those things. And that's why he's very, very clear about those things. So children of God, dealing with those who have accepted Christ as a Savior, how does it happen, and what does it all mean? The first one is children of God are those who receive Christ. And I love John 1:12, probably my favorite verse. To all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a gift, and it's got to be received. It's offered freely to everyone, but it's only those who say, okay, I'm going to put my faith, my trust completely, totally in Jesus and what he did. Not anything I can do. Nothing I can do. Nothing I can earn. This is a gift. And so I receive that gift. And that's how I become the children of God, those who receive Christ. The second one. Children of God. When does it happen? Well, it becomes a reality at the moment that we are born again. And I love the discussion Jesus has with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And remember, this is a very religious man. This is a man who knew the word of God, and he knew all kinds of things. And Jesus basically just blows him out of the water. You know, he says, well, you know, how can I know? How can I be sure of these things? And Jesus replied, I'll tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then he goes on to have that wonderful discussion, including John 3:16, for God so loved the world. All that comes out of John chapter 3. God loved the world and gave his only son. And so in order to become a child of God, there's that born again experience that comes. You receive Christ, you're born again. The third thing then, a child of God is adopted by God. And we see that in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. And so in a very, very special way, God said, okay, I'm offering it. We receive that salvation. He says, okay, I'm adopting you. Now you belong to me. You are mine. You are my adopted son. You are my adopted daughter. And we can spend a lot of time on that, but let's move on to the next one. We already talked about this a little bit. Children of God receive God's infinite, lavish love. It's how great a love the Father has lavished on us. He just poured it out on us. If you've ever wanted to get a drink out of a drinking fountain, and you reach down there and you're just desperately hoping to get something. You're thirsty and there's hardly any water coming out. And then all of a sudden you go outdoors and someone's got a hose and they just turn that sucker on full blast and you get more than you can, you get it all over you. I mean, that's the whole idea of more than you can possibly handle. And that's what we mean by God's love being poured out. God's love is poured out. There's never gonna be enough. There's always more than we could possibly handle. We're soaked. We're satiated in God's love. That's the kind of thought that's coming through in 1 John 3. And then in Romans 8, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings and in order that we may also share in his glory. All of the riches and the wonders of heaven suddenly become ours. Remember, we talk about the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. What's all of the amazing wonders of heaven become ours? Now, if you've ever seen the movie or the play Annie, about the little orphan girl who doesn't have a family, and guess who adopts her? The richest man in the world at that point in time, Daddy Warbucks. And so suddenly she goes from having nothing to having anything she wants, absolutely everything. That's a very, very poor example, but that's the kind of thought. We go from having nothing, being bankrupt, being not worth anything, to suddenly being worth everything because we are now children of the living God. And all of the riches of heaven are ours because we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ and heirs of God. What an incredible thing. Moving on, children of God must live up to our identity in Christ. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. That's what we've been talking about. The whole book of 1 John is walk in the light as he is in the light. That's it. Walk in the light. You're supposed to walk in the light with him. And as you walk in the light with him, you're having fellowship with him. And that means when something's wrong, he shows you so that you can continue walking in the light with him and having fellowship with him. And by the way, as you're walking in the light, having fellowship with him, there are other people in the light. You're having fellowship with them as well because they're also in the light. And so that's the wondrous thing. Other children of God, we have fellowship because we are all walking in that light. And then the last one, children of God will be disciplined if we drift away. And this is the one we just don't like very much. But look at what it says in Hebrews. And have you forgotten the word of encouragement? It's supposed to be a word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not make light of it. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he hates. No. Only those he loves. Those he hates are the ones who haven't come to him. And those are people who deserve hell. He's given them an opportunity. But if they reject him, guess what? They end up where they've chosen to go. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as son. Discipline is never fun. I can guarantee you that. Whether it's discipline that you discipline yourself because you want to run a marathon, and so you practice and run and run and run and run, or whether it's discipline in the sense that you are being corrected for something that you've done wrong, it's never any fun. But the end is always our good. Discipline is designed to shape and mold us and make us more like Jesus. If we are a child of God, we will go through discipline. If we don't, the question here is, are you really a child of God? Because he disciplines all who belong to him. Why? Because he's got a point to it. It's the shaping and the molding and turning us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And he knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows the things that are going on that nobody else can see. And he wants those to become more like Jesus too. So he shapes and he molds and he disciplines us so that we can keep walking in light. So we're children of God. That's amazing. The best is yet to come. Well, what do we take away from all of this? I love the emphasis that John places on the second coming here. There's a second coming. You could also say there's the whole sense of the judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand before him and we will answer for our own works. Now, it has nothing to do with our salvation. We'll be saved, but we will answer for how we've lived. I just love the fact that he is so absolutely certain this is what's coming. Verse 28, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and not ashamed before him. Verse 2 of chapter 3, when he appears, we shall be like him. All that stuff is just very positive. And he's reminding them to be ready to meet Jesus. Okay, he said, we're in the last days, which we are too. We're even closer. And the word John would say to us is, you're in the last days. Be ready. Be ready. And Paul wrote some words that we tend to read mostly at funerals, but they really are great reminders to us of how we should actually be living and of what is actually coming. So let me just read these, and then we'll bring this all to a close. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what John would say to that? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what John would say. So what does it mean to purify ourselves? I was thinking about this last night and yesterday. How do we purify ourselves? First one is we must want to be pure. You don't want to be pure, then it's not going to happen. No matter what it says, no matter what Jesus said, no matter what John wrote to us, it's not going to happen if you don't want to be pure. There are times when we look at the things that we're doing or the things that we're thinking and we like that so much, we're not willing to leave it behind. We like our sin. We would never say so publicly, but we do. We like the fact that we can get away with this, or we like the fact that this is enjoyable or whatever. And we know that it's something that doesn't honor God. We know it's something that God does not like, but we're unwilling to deal with it. We can't purify ourselves if we don't want to do that. Second thing, say no to ourselves. No, I will not do this. I will not go down that path. I will not do this particular activity. I will not be involved in this thought process. And if I have to, I will get a friend to hold me accountable. And they will ask me the question, how are you doing? Are you looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? Are you thinking in that self-destructive pattern that you've gotten into? Are you thinking just of yourself and never of others? I mean, whatever it is, I will say no to myself. The third thing, how do we purify ourselves? Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Want to be pure? Then focus on the one who died to make us pure. Focus on how that happened. Think about the cross and the sacrifice. Think about what he did so that you don't have to do those things and don't have to go down that path and don't have to go to hell. Remember Jesus. And then the last one, never give up. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Too many times in our Christian walk, we get to a point where we're fighting this thing and we keep on fighting it and we find, I just give up. I'm just not going to try anymore. And that's never where we should be. Whatever it is that's going on, whatever it is that we're struggling with, even if 10 times in one day we have to say, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. I confess it. I want to keep going. I want to walk with you. I want to be in the light. Then we keep doing that and we keep asking for his grace and his strength. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and give up. Satan would love for us to quit. Just give up the battle of purity. Just give it up. Don't worry about it. You know, you're going to be forgiven. You're covered. It's fine. This right here tells us pure. We should seek to be pure as he is pure. We have that hope, then we should purify ourselves the way he is pure. John's challenge and encouragement to the churches in Asia was to hang on to the truth that they had been taught from the beginning. And then now he reminds them, these are some of the amazing wonders of being a child of God. And he just made that real clear. And so he's reminding them now of the Father's love, which he's been poured out on them lavishly. He's reminding them of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And he's reminding them of the fact that when they see Jesus, we'll be like him. So this is all that he's been kind of filling in. And then in the midst of all that challenge, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You got the Father's love poured out on you. You've got the fact that Jesus is coming back. You got the fact that when you see Jesus, you will be like him. Keep going. Keep purifying yourself as he is pure. Let's bow our heads. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. Maybe this has been a challenge to you to say, Lord God, I really do want to walk in the light. You just take a minute and say, Lord, help. Maybe you realize that you've been struggling with the same thing over and over and over. Maybe it is because you don't want to stop or don't want to quit. Maybe you can pray, Lord God, help me to want to. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that your word is so clear and so strong and so powerful. And Lord, thank you that when you ask us to do these things, you don't ask us to do them alone. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your word and your promise to walk alongside of us and help us. And so Lord, help us to be pure and to pursue purity just as you are pure. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.